afternoon or whenever you decide to listen to this, but thanks for joining us today. I'm going to ask if you've got a Bible, if you would grab it, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you're turning, I want to say a couple of thank yous. First of all, thanks for joining us. And also, I want to thank Josh and Charlie and Travis for coming up here and making sure we can get all this stuff together. Really appreciate that. It's the power of technology, and through COVID and all those things, we've been able to prepare for, I guess, for days like this when we can stream a service. And so thanks to those guys, and thank you for joining us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look, we're going to go through this together today. If you're joining us for the first time, we have been walking through this book. We've covered the first three chapters. Today we're going to cover six verses. Today's sermon title, if you will, is called Don't Lose Heart, Part 1. We're going to finish it up next week. If you've joined us at all, we're looking at this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. This is a follow-up letter. He wrote to the church a long time ago. In his first letter, the wheels came off. They were struggling. He wrote a second letter that we don't have record of. He made also a painful visit to them. And so he loves these people. He cares about these people. And so he writes this second letter of 2 Corinthians to them to remind them of his love, to help them understand what they need to change. And we've covered a lot of really, really, really powerful things. You can go back and listen if you want to before, but just to kind of tie it together because it helps, because the first word of today's text is therefore. And even back when I was a kid in Sunday school growing up, my teachers always told us, if there's a therefore, you need to know what it's there for. So last week, we looked at the glory of the new covenant, and what Paul did was to compare the old covenant to the new covenant. Not that the old was bad, but it was a shadow of what was to come in Christ. In the blood of Christ redeems us, takes the veil away for understanding, the Holy Spirit, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that is important because today's text starts with therefore, and it's going to tie in to last week. So what I'd like for you to do, you don't have to stand up, but we usually stand up here at church, but I want to read our verses today. Hold there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All the other verses, Charlie's going to have those on the screen for you, so just kind of hold there at home base. Everything else is going to be on your screen. But let's read our text together. Let me pray, and then we'll walk through this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 6, please. Paul says this, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's pray together, if you don't mind. Even if you're in your living room or just wherever you're listening, take a deep breath. In your own heart, would you ask God to show you something today that his Spirit would move in us, even though we're not all together at one location, that together he would change us. And if you don't mind, say a prayer for me, that I would preach according to the word and the truth that he'd have for us today. Father, it's a joy to come, and again, for the men in this room that have helped put this service together, and for those that are at home with their families or listening anywhere online, we thank you for the joy to come here. Above all, Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for the hope that we can have in you. Thank you for the word that we get to open up today and we get to read. And God, I just pray that you would do something great. I pray that something amazing would happen in the comfort of homes and or living rooms or in cars or wherever people are listening, that you would meet us right where we're at and do something great today. Help us all to understand, Lord, beginning with me, that we are all ministers of the gospel. And if we have given our lives to you, then we have a role and we have a responsibility to help spread your gospel, your light to the world. And it can sometimes be discouraging. But God, help us to remember it is worth the cost and it is worth everything because of you. So we thank you and we praise you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. All right, I want to jump right into it. Hold your spot there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As we transition from last week of the glory of the new covenant and this ministry of the new covenant, I just want to back up just a second. You can if you want to, but you don't have to turn back there. But in chapter 3 and 4 through 6, Paul says this last week as we were going through this. He says, such confidence that we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything of ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Verse 6, he has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant. Now, what I want to do is I want to hit pause before we get to our main text today, because here's the reality right off the bat. Josh touched on it on the children's sermon. There may be some who hear this and read this and think, well, pastor, this is for you. This is not for me. That you're the pastor. You're the minister. And what I want to kind of debunk, if you will, is that this text, though Paul is talking about their ministry, but for us that are in Christ, we all have a ministry. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this will be on the screen, I want you to remember that when we come to Christ, we surrender all rights, all privileges, we give ourselves fully to him, we become a part of the body of Christ, and as Paul says in his first letter, we become the arms, the legs, the hands, the feet, the body of Christ. Look at what he says, it'll be on your screen, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all of it forms one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is made up of one body, but many parts. Now, what I love about this is that we have different roles. We have different gifts. We have different abilities. We have different callings on our life. But later on in that first text in chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, in verse 18, look what he says. He says, but in fact, God has placed all the parts of the body, the church, the local body, the assembly of the body of Christ, everyone, he's placed every one of them just as he wants them to be. Now, I remember a year ago when I preached through this text, I wanted everybody to understand that we walk through this book when we are one body, many parts, we're arms, legs, hands, feet, ears, all these things, that we have a role and a responsibility to advance the kingdom of God on this earth, to establish that, to help people know Jesus. We all have a role. We all have a responsibility. And sometimes, just to kind of understand this, we get discouraged of thinking, well, I'm not this, or I'm not that, or look what they're gifted at, or look what they can do. What I love about verse 18, please hear this, is that God gave you everything you need. He placed that talent, that gift, that ability, that passion, that calling on your life, and you are a minister of the gospel, and he puts you exactly where he wants you to be. And some of you, especially maybe some younger ones out there, you're trying to still figure that out. That God has a plan for you, and he has a purpose for you. And it's not by accident, it is by design, the gifts, the abilities that we can use to help usher people to know King Jesus. Now, sometimes when we hear the word of ministry or minister, sometimes we think, well, that's for you guys, pastor, that's for y'all. I don't know if it'll shock you or not, but did you know that minister is not a biblical title? Did you know that you're not going to flip through the pages of Scripture and find a minister of this or minister of that? You're not going to find that. Minister, it's an action word. It's not a title. And here's some examples. A minister is someone who tends or takes care of someone else. It's an action word. So let me give you some examples. You minister healing to an injured person by bandaging their wounds. Excuse me. But his or her title could be a doctor. You minister comfort to a hurt of a child by picking them up and you hold them. But the title may be that of mom or dad. You minister the truth of others by bringing God's word to bear in their life. Your title is follower of Jesus or a Christian, but your job is you're ministering the truth. You can minister and serve the church. You can take care of the weak. You can take care of the vulnerable. That's your ministry, but your title might be, or something like that might be that of deacon. You minister by listening, by helping people navigate through life. And you may have the title of counselor or friend, but your ministry is the action that you do to help tend and take care of people. So I want you to just hear this morning before we get to our text, that my point is that all of us, yourself included, put yourself in there. If you've given your life to Jesus, you're a minister. Tag, you're it. You are a minister of the gospel, good, bad, or ugly. You are a minister of the gospel. We are all in this together, in the church, relationships, raising children, teaching, loving, preaching, caring, praying. It doesn't matter. Where God has planted us, that is our call of our life. Whatever it is, that we could find the niche, the role, the place for us to advance the kingdom of God on this earth. So I want you right up front to hear this, because what I don't want is anybody to kind of maybe tune out and think, well, this is for ministers, this is for pastors, this is for deacons, this is for... No, no, no. We are all called to ministry. In Romans chapter 15, just stay with me for just a minute. In Romans chapter 15, Paul says something very powerful. It'll be on your screen, verse 14. Paul says this as he's talking to the believers in Rome. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, catch this, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. You see, when Paul said these people were able to instruct one another, he actually meant they had the power to do so, not of themselves, but from the Spirit. They were able to do what God has called them. The two words that jump out of me of that verse 14 is filled, and they were able. They were filled with all the knowledge of the Spirit. They were filled with the knowledge of God, and they were able to instruct them. So God, He equips us, but He also places us where we're supposed to be. Let that just marinate for just a minute. And that's why His passion for the Church of Rome, just like for the Church of First Baptist in Olton, that we are all called filled to the knowledge and able to instruct one another. And I'll tie that in here in just a minute. There's a quote I want to share with you by a guy named Tim Callis. He's a theologian and writer. And listen to how he words this. It's better than I can put it. He words it really good about us being ministers. He says, there's way more ministering to be done in the church that can be done by paid pastors and even elders. Your church needs you to minister the word. Yes, we need pastors and trained counselors to have their place. But this is the first ministry of every Christian, the ministry of every member. When Paul commends the church in Rome, he's commenting on that Romans 15 verse. When Paul commends the church in Rome for their ability to instruct one another, he's really commending them for their ability to minister God's word to one another. Hold on to that for a minute. They loved God. They knew God. They honored God. And so they were able to minister the word to one another in effective ways. As they did that, they brought unity to the church. They grew up in maturity together. No wonder, as Tim says, no wonder then when Paul tells this church, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world in Romans 1 verse 8. See, what Tim is saying and what Paul is reminding us is that we all have gifts, we all have abilities, and we all have something to bring to the table. And what we bring is not ourselves. We bring our availability to our Heavenly Father as He has saved us and redeemed us in Christ, covered with the blood of Christ, filled with the Spirit, and we come forth not about ourselves anymore, but now we are about advancing the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of David, not your own kingdom. And so I just want you to hear that this morning as we go through these six verses, that we all have a ministry and we can all get discouraged. Because this moment, this part of the verses this morning is to be discouraged in our ministry and things happen. Paul's being criticized. They're going after his character. They're saying he's twisting the word of God. They're doing all of these things. And next week, we're going to talk about how we can have hope in the eternal things. But in your ministry, even if you're trying to figure it out, discouragement can come. So as we look at verses 1 through 6, I want you to hear this. Paul is being criticized from the Corinthians. He's watching them follow false teachings. There's plenty of opportunity to be discouraged, to lose heart. And I want you to see how Paul responds and how we can pull from this in our ministry and apply it as we move forward. The first thing, let's look at verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at the first verse. Therefore, in light of all of chapter 3, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. The ministry Paul has been entrusted is the gift of God's mercy to him. It's by grace, Paul's saying, it is given to me by the mercy of God. It's not just what Paul can do. And this idea of losing heart, I loved how Josh said it in the children's sermon, for especially you kiddos hear this. It doesn't mean you can't find your heart. You've lost it. It doesn't mean that. It means to be truly discouraged. That word, if you actually in other areas, it could be almost be called you're kind of coward-like, like you're just a victim and you're kind of cowardly. But we think of it most in terms of being just discouraged and distraught. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever tried to do something for God or to minister to others or to try to do something that you feel God's calling you? And then all it takes is a look, a thought, a word. Somebody says something, you hear this, or just you feel like a failure and it's not working and you're just thinking, man, I don't know if I can even do this. Paul says we have this ministry, and whatever yours is, just like Paul, it is given to you for the mercy of God. And what Paul is saying, he's not being discouraged. He's basically saying, if you want to paraphrase it, hey, I'm good. God gave me this ministry. It's not about Paul. It's about him. And nothing you can say and nothing you can do is going to take that away from me. I don't know about you, but there are some times in life, I know maybe in my ministry, maybe in your ministry, we all have it. We've already talked about that, where you maybe just kind of feel like throwing in the towel and saying, I don't know. Maybe I'm done. Part of my story is, I've shared this before with some, when I was a youth pastor, I remember some of the most discouraging times in my ministry ever, even in vocational ministry in the church, was when I was a youth pastor, a first-time youth pastor. There were times when working with students and their life choices and decisions that I would get really discouraged, and I remember preaching in the basement at the church. I remember talking and then seeing decisions and talking with parents and then and all these kind of things. But I remember there were times, even on a Wednesday night when we got done, that I would get done preaching, and sometimes it happens on Sundays, where I just thought, God, am I even making a dent? And I would leave and I would go home and I would just be bummed out. Maybe that's paraphrase, I'd just be discouraged. I lost all heart, questioning if I even want to do it anymore, questioning whether, God, could somebody else do this better than me? And I began to feel that weight, and I began to feel that weight of failure and being discouraged. And God brings people in my life and reminded me, David, this is not about you. This is about the Lord. Trust him with the details. Trust him with the results. And I remember taking all that on. And even as a pastor now, that weight still can come on. God, am I making a dent? In your ministry, whatever it can be, in your ministry, maybe with your family, at your work, in relationships, maybe an area you serve at the church, maybe it's that person you're trying to share Jesus with, maybe it's people at school or sports or activities that you're trying to, and you are, a minister of the gospel, good or bad, you're showing people Jesus. Maybe you're thinking, nothing's working. Or maybe you're discouraged, hear my heart on this, maybe you're discouraged because you're thinking, I've not done a good job. They know I go to church, but I live something that doesn't reflect Jesus at all, and I'm literally pulling people away from the gospel because of my attitude and my behavior and my life. You see, discouragement can come all over the place. Just like when I was in ministry and as youth pastor, even today. And I want you to think about where you are right now. Are there moments where you get discouraged? Do you understand that you have a calling and a ministry? And what Paul's going to tell us in the next couple of verses, in verse 2 and 3, in those moments, what Paul's going to say, he said, we're going to do ministry, and we're going to do it the right way. Look at verses 2 through 3 with me, if you would. He says, rather, you can hear some of the criticism they're attacking him, because he's kind of responding to those things. He says, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we twist or distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's that word from last week in Moses and the veil that was covering that only Jesus can take away. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, Paul faced accusations, and they literally came after him with two different things. They came after his integrity, and they basically were saying he was a blasphemer. They said, hey, you're deceiving people. You're using deception, and then not on top of that, you're distorting the word of God. Now, as a pastor, as a Christian man, that's a pretty bold statement. I bet if somebody told you that in your ministry of, hey, you're being deceiving, you're deceptive, and you say all these things about God and the scriptures, but it's all distorted. You're taking it and twisting it so it fits your life. That's a pretty big accusation. Would you agree? So Paul faced these, but he says, hey, we don't use that. He answers this, but I love how Paul doesn't spend time trying to say, well, I didn't do that or I didn't do that. He says, no, I'm going to answer it, and then we're going to point you to Jesus. He doesn't spend 10 minutes about his personal defense. He's going to talk about the authority of God through the truth of God's word. Because I want you to hear something, is that when we bring the truth of God's word up front in our life, in our preaching, in our ministries, in our relationships, in our professions, whatever we do, we can do so. And we point them, we can express it, we can teach, we can rely on it, we can memorize it, and it goes back to the authority and the truth of God's word. That's what Paul's trying to say here. That he doesn't come back to the authority of himself. He doesn't use this moment to say, hey guys, I'm an apostle, I'm a pretty big deal. He says, no, we're going to hold to the word of God, and we're going to point you to the truth of God, and we're going to hold fast to that. So don't lose heart. It literally means to lean desperately, consume the word of God, memorize the word of God, usher people to the truth of God's word, and trust him with the results. Now, can I tell you something? You may not ever preach or teach the Bible ever, but some of you, well, hopefully all of you, you're raising kids, you point them to the truth of God's word. You're trying to meet somebody at your school and you want to help them in the struggle. We're not the authority. We're going to point them to Jesus. We're going to point them to the authority of God's word. In your marriage, in your work, in your teaching, your small groups, your church ministry, anything, whatever and wherever God has placed you, hear this. We're to usher them to the truth found in the word of God. I love that. And for some, verse 3 tells us that the gospel is veiled. It's not understood. And for those, as crass as it sounds, those are perishing. Those are eternally separated. We'll talk more about that next week. But to those who are in Christ, we have hope. And I want you to see as we get into verse 4 that we're not battling against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual deception and a spiritual war taking place. So you think your discouragement is just because of an individual or a look or a thought or a word or a it's not, friends. If you get discouraged, it is not because of something fleshly, if I could say that, that happened. It is because of something spiritual that has taken place. Look at verse 4. Paul says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. If you're making notes, if you're underlining the God of this age, it's a lowercase g. It is a term that is phrased for Satan. The word age there refers to the period where of sin, where Adam all the way to current rebellion for all of us who are sinners. But it is interesting to remember, I want you to hear something. It's interesting to remember that the rebellion, it did not start. This age, this age that's talking about Satan that's binding the minds of unbelievers, it's not something that started with Adam. It's something that started with Satan. And in 1 John chapter 3, hear this. 1 John chapter 3, it'll be on your screen. John reminds us of this. He says, dear children, don't let anybody lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Catch this. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So just to tie that back into this, the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. Some will not believe. Some will not choose to step into Christ and to receive the gift of salvation. But what we understand here is that if there is anybody that understands this, it would be Paul, right? If there is anybody that understands what life prior to Christ, having the veil covered, caring less about Jesus than anything else, actually wanting nothing to do with that, would you agree that it would be Paul? A couple of things just to kind of help you understand this, and you can probably feel the passion that Paul is going to bring to the table. You see, Paul, formerly known as Saul, was a pretty bad dude. He didn't really just like Christians. He persecuted, and he did all kinds of horrible things. Let me give you a couple, just so you can understand. A pre-converted, somebody prior to Christ coming and taking over, this is what Paul's story was. Acts chapter 8, verse 3, Paul goes door to door and literally drags Christians out of their homes and puts them in jail. Acts chapter 7, Saul, before he, Paul, saw a stoning of Christians and basically was the one holding all the jackets saying, hey, bring them to me. You can go through Acts chapter 22. You can read it today if you get bored. It's cold. You can go through and read it. Paul's on trial for his life, and he reminds them all about how Jesus saved him. But in Acts chapter 22, this is awesome. Jesus speaks. I mean, and this is the part where Jesus reveals himself to Paul. And listen to what he says in Acts chapter 22, verse 7. I fell on the ground. A voice said to me, Saul, listen to Jesus' rebuke. Why did you work so hard against me? I said, who are you, Lord? That's Paul's words. He said to me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. I'm the one you're working against. I'm the one you're persecuting. So even when Jesus revealed himself to Paul, he's explaining to him that you're going against me. It is pretty bad when Jesus is the one you're working against. So Paul understands firsthand what it is like to have a veil over your mind and not get the gospel. Just like some of you who can hear my voice, you can hear the preaching and the teaching of God's word and it goes, and it has less to do with delivery or how good the speaker is or whether it's a live setting or a video or an audio. It's because there is a veil over your heart and it is nothing more than a story right now. But for those who are in Christ, you know this and you remember this because it becomes no more a story. It becomes life and death. It becomes about eternal things. And that veil is removed. You're filled with the Spirit and you understand and you get it, to put it in a simpler term. We as followers of Jesus, we have seen the light, or should have seen the light of the gospel that magnifies Jesus as Lord. And in our ministry, in your ministry, we need to remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood. So when you get discouraged, it's not about that person. It's not about something that was said. It's not about the deed or the act. It is about a spiritual battle taking place to come after you so that you will not advance the kingdom of God anymore. To get discouraged, to lose heart, and to quit. Does that make sense? There's nobody else in the room. I just asked that question out loud. It's so that you'll throw in the towel and quit. Because Satan does not want us to advance the cause of Christ. Satan wants you to quit, to tap out, be done, and just let others continue to have that veil because no one's preaching or teaching or living the hope of the gospel before them. So I need you to see the power of what's taking place here. Remember, we're not about behavior modification, as we discussed last. We're talking about inner transformation, inner change. Of the Spirit of God movement is covered by the blood of the new covenant in Jesus Christ, as we talked last week, as he transforms us into his image day by day, moment by moment, and hear this, and failure by failure, discouragement by discouragement, battle of losing heart versus battle of losing heart. Every moment, there is not, and even if you are discouraged today, hear me this morning, if you are discouraged this morning, even in those moments, even that is a sanctifying moment where God can shape you and mold you to advance the cause even more. So stay the course. We usher people to Jesus, and watch how Paul puts it in verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord, underline Lord, circle it, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, just quickly in verse 5, Paul makes it very clear. We're not about ourselves. We're preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. And then he makes sure, a little nod to the church, hey, we are serving the church. Corinth, we're your servants. But I need you to see this in verse 5. We don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Remember, I told you, you may say, Pastor, I don't preach. Yes, you do. If there's anybody who can hear my voice and your first thought was, well, I don't preach. Yes, you do. You preach a sermon every day. When you get up in the morning and you engage with your family, you go to school, you go to work, you our texts, our calls, our interactions with people, our relationships, the way we handle our business, the way we handle work, the way we handle money, the way we handle forgiveness, all the things that we've been talking about, you preach a sermon every day. Even in our marriage, raising kids, all of those kind of things, we preach a sermon every day. And yes, for us that are pastors, that are ordained or called pastor of the church, that have been tasked with preaching and declaring the word of God, we have a responsibility to not preach ourselves, but to preach Jesus as Lord. So the question I want to ask you really quick, I just want to let this kind of be a rhetorical thing because the room's pretty empty, but I want you to think about it at your house. What kind of sermon are you preaching? What does your life preach? When people observe the sermon of your life, what do they see or what do they glean about Christ because of what they've seen in you? To get more intense and more personal for us, I said it a while ago, you know, in stages of life, raising kids, trying to figure things out in our marriages, what do people in our family, those who know us best, what did they see our sermon preached every day? Maybe not from a stage, but in the daily grind of life, excuse me. I told you to underline the word Lord or circle the word Lord. This is what we preach. We sometimes are very much about Jesus as Savior, but sometimes we're not really big on Him being a Lord. The word Lord in the original language is kurios. It means Lord and Master. And I'm gonna refer you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, we talked about this a couple weeks ago when we discussed this triumphal procession of Jesus. In verse 14, Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives or slaves in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us, uses you, uses me to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere." Now, just quickly, that captive, that slave, I talked about it a couple weeks ago, that we are the conquered rebels. We are conquered. He is the triumphal procession. We are conquered in this procession following King Jesus and ushering people to Him to be a pleasing aroma so that people want to know Jesus because of, well, if you were here, because of the smell and the fragrance that we're offering. In everything we do, we are a servant to our Lord and Savior Jesus. And in your ministry, and in my ministry, we serve. We usher people to the truth of God's Word, not just to us. We preach, we usher them to the truth of God's Word. We live our lives as a reflection of that. We are the conquered rebels. We are the slaves. We are basically slaves to our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Our King has conquered death and sin for us. And we are the willful servants. Hear that. We are the willful servants of our King. And we have our ministry to help others come to know Him. And it can be discouraging at times. But our lives should preach that to the world. And it should shine, if you will. Look at the verse 6, the last scripture for the day. Or the last verse of our text, sorry. Verse 6. "For God said, let light shine out of the darkness. Made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul quotes pull from Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 through 5 in the creative order. Just, it'll be on your screen just so you can kind of put all this together. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, listen to what it says. "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Verse 3. "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness was called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day." We see that text pulled in the discrepancy between light and dark. Ephesians chapter 5, just a couple of verses I want you to have for you. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and listen to what he says. He says, "But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." John chapter 8, if you come to the Christmas Eve service, we're holding candles, we're talking about the Word became flesh, and Jesus dwelt among us. Jesus Himself declared Himself in John chapter 8, verse 12, as the light of the world. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will live in the light of life." You need to see this more than just the word light. We need to see this light that comes in Christ. And Paul is using light to help us understand conversion. He's using light to help us understand when someone, Ephesians 2, was brought from death to life. They're not brought from bad to good. They're brought from death to life, and light has invaded and exposed the sin and the darkness. And we become ambassadors of light, and we want people to know Him. This is when that veil is removed and we see King Jesus for who he is, and the Spirit of God moves in us and we understand the calling on our life. We become moved by the Spirit. He dwells in us, darkness into the light. This is what Paul is saying in verse 6. There's genuine conversion because God has let or allowed his light to shine upon us and we are changed. And when this happens, if it's happened in you, it's game over. We become a slave to our king. We become a slave to our master. We become the conquering rebel that is following our Lord, not out of submission or begrudgingness, but out of submission to him. Two challenges I want to give you from verse 6. Number one, are you walking with Jesus? Day by day, utter dependence. And number two, based upon verse 6, has that light shined on you? Have you given yourself, are you converted? Do you know Jesus as Lord? And number two, if so, are you spreading this light of Jesus in your ministry? Now, don't overcomplicate this. Don't lose the point. But the bottom line, in your ministry, wherever God has placed you and called you, every one of us, we've already talked about that, how is that light being brought forth? I remember as a child, you know, the hide it under a bushel, no. You remember, this little light of mine, I was thinking about that. But the truth of the matter is, we all have the light, Jesus, and it's to be shared. It is to expose the darkness. And just like at Christmas Eve with our candles, and we come in here, we have our candlelight service, the light, as every person becomes a light into the world, the darkness is extinguished. And just another personal thing before we wrap up, another personal thing that's really neat. If there's anybody that understands this whole idea of light invading you and changing you, it is Paul. Acts chapter 22, Paul on the Damascus Road, you better believe Paul understood this. When the light from heaven flashed, it literally blinded Paul. He encounters Jesus, and he spends the rest of his life, even to the end of his life, when it cost him everything, when he is poured out as an offering, and he gave it all up when he got killed, to let others see Jesus, the light of the world. And why? Hear this, friends, hear this. The reason why, because it was not a story. It is not something that just we memorize and we regurgitate or we just hold on to. It became something of a calling on his life to help others see the light of Jesus Christ. So if you are a follower of this one, I need you to hear this. If you're a follower of Jesus, your ministry, and maybe you're discouraged, maybe things are okay, or maybe you're scared and you don't want to step forward, or maybe Satan is kind of pulling you back and you're not doing very good. You've messed up too many times. There's no grace there. Nobody's listening to you. You've messed up. You're not making a dent. You're not doing anything. Maybe you need to be reminded this morning that it's not about you. It is about the ministry that God has placed on you, and you are to be ambassadors of the light for everybody. Ushering people to the Word of God, the truth, not to you, ushering people to the truth, standing firm on the truth, and holding fast to it. It's easy to say sometimes, but it's difficult. Because in those moments where I've lost heart and been discouraged, it's hard. Maybe you're discouraged because you're looking for results and you're looking for something to show, man, I'm doing okay. Maybe you are discouraged because you desperately want others to see the hope of Jesus and it's just not coming. Maybe you desperately want your babies to know Jesus and it's just not there yet. Maybe there's somebody at work or at school and maybe you've messed up and you think like you pushed them away from Jesus because you're living just like them, yet you just go to church or you say you love Jesus, but you feel like your lifestyle is pushing them away from the truth of the gospel and you're feeling like a failure. Don't stew in that. Come back in that. Let Jesus bring you back. Keep pressing on. Focus on him. Abide in him. Keep pointing people to the authority and the truth of God's word and the light because of what he has done in you. There may be some here today that still have the veil covering their hearts and their minds, and maybe all of this doesn't really even make sense, to be honest with you. There may be some here today that have questions, or listening, sorry, that have questions, and maybe God's beginning to work on your heart, and you hear these things, and God's beginning to stir some questions, and maybe you're at home, maybe it's kids, maybe it's teenagers, maybe it's just an adult. I ask you to have those conversations. Sometimes that's one of the beauties of doing online stuff in your living room or in your house, where you can, hey, mom, dad, what does this mean? What does this look like? Or I'm kind of curious. Or find somebody at the church, or one of your ministers, or one of your ministry directors, or find somebody at the church that you can ask questions and say, hey, I need some help. I'm asking some questions here. I'm just kind of curious. For those who are in Christ, I want to close a little bit different this morning. I know it's kind of different. I was going to do it at the church this morning, and we're not going to do an invitation or anything like that, but I'm picturing you in your living room, in your house, or wherever you're listening, and here's what I want to do. I don't know where you are, but I need you to understand, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus, you are a minister. How is your ministry going? Are you bringing people to the light? Are you ushering people to the truth of God's word? And if you're discouraged, stay the course, press into Him, and abide in Him. I want to read a scripture to you. It's going to be a lengthy one, but I'm basically going to read it, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to be done. So I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, it's kind of weird, a little different, but if you're at your house or wherever you're listening, if you're driving or whatever, don't close your eyes, but if you happen to be in a place where you could close your eyes and focus for just a second, what I would like to do is read this text over you, and I'm going to pray, and then I'm just going to ask you and your family, wherever you're at, just to have some conversation. Ask some questions, walk back through this, and talk about how we can have a ministry and help usher people to Jesus. If you would, bow your heads, close your eyes. Let me just read this text for you from Philippians chapter 2, and then we'll be done for the day. If you have any encouragement from being united with Jesus, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship from the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one of spirit and of purpose. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you, put your name in there, each of us, we should look not only to our own interest, but to the interest of others. Our attitude should be that of Jesus Christ. Now listen to the gospel here. Listen to what Paul says, what Jesus has done. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but listen to what He did. He made Himself nothing. And He took the very nature of a servant, and He was found in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and confess with every tongue that Jesus Christ, here it comes, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We talked about light. Hear this. Therefore, my friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now that I'm gone, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who's working in you, if you're discouraged. God is working in you to will and act according to His purposes. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you come and shine. There's your light. You shine like the stars in the universe. And Paul says we don't extend ourselves. Listen to what he says. We shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Let me pray for you. And you can discuss this with your family and have a great day. Let's pray together. Father, it's a privilege to come in this place. And thank you for the privilege of using technology to open up our Bibles. And God, I just pray that your Spirit would do what your Spirit does, and that's change us. And for those that are in their living rooms and those that are going to have conversations with their kids and families or maybe listen later, I just pray that you would do something great. Help every one of us to understand that we are ministers of the gospel. If there's anybody out there that doesn't know you, that there's tough questions, I pray that they would find mom or dad or talk to Josh or myself or somebody they trust and say, I don't know Jesus as Lord. I know a lot about Him, but I've never given my life to Him, and I want to talk about that. Father, for all of us who have placed our faith and our trust in you, as we follow you, help us to remember, even in the discouraging times, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. And we can be discouraged, but help us to not throw in the towel. Help us to find hope. Help us to find peace. And help us to stay the course as we truly rely on you. We thank you, and it's in the great name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.